Good morning.
Good morning.
If I'm not mistaken, Pastor, did you tell me Carl surrendered to preach one time when I was here preaching?
I think so. Hey, Carl. You surrendered to preach when you
were
here?
Yes, sir.
All right. That's what it's all about, isn't it?
Yes.
Carl surrendered to preach, has already been to Bible college, and probably taking seminary classes now. Praise the Lord. That is exactly what it's all about. Well, let me say it's a privilege to be here with you, and I'm glad to be with the Bennett family and then, of course, our brother who's having a few stomach problems, Brother Charlie, and praying for others to come in. We need all the help we can get. I am sure there are over 6 billion people on planet Earth. And you know, most of those people have never heard the gospel. One time I was in the Ukraine, this was in 1993, and a little boy came up and said, "Michael Jordan, fantastic, the NBA. He's already over there in Ukraine knowing about Michael Jordan, but they never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ." I really believe this, our time is running out. We did a song, "I must work the works of him that has sent me, for the night cometh when no man can work." And so we need to be busy serving the Lord because our time is running out. You know, I think about missions and missions conferences, and there are some verses that are always used in missions conferences, and I want to give them to you. One of them is Matthew 28:18-20. Don't have to turn to that. But in Matthew 28:18-20, we have the command of our Lord to make disciples. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the way even to the end of the earth." Then another verse is Mark 16:15. Mark 16:15 says, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every living creature." This verse gives us the scope of our Lord's command, "Go into all the world." And then in Luke 24:45-48, God gives us clues as to how to help fulfill the command. Luke 24, that remission and repentance of sin should be preached in His name. Then in John 20:21, we have a picture of the cost. "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." You know, the Lord Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." And then in Acts 1:8, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Here our Lord gives the specific strategy of the commission. Well, there those verses are. We'll be referring to them, and the missionaries probably will refer to them. Over 7 billion people on planet Earth. And this city is one of those cities that has a multiplicity of people of all walks of life needing the gospel. And when we went out yesterday, a young lady did something I like doing and seeing people do. Giving out gospel tracts. I've had people tell me, "Preach, I really appreciate what you were doing." I'll say, "How about you pitching and helping out too? Let me give you some." Someone will say, "I'm already saved. I don't need that." I'll say, "Well, will you give it to somebody else then?"
Yeah.
Sometimes they reluctantly take it. Random witnessing and giving out tracts is a special ministry.
That's right.
All can do it, but let me tell you up front, you're probably going to get cussed out. If I don't get cussed out once a week, I'm stunned. You get cussed out, you get chewed out, you get threatened, and all kinds of things happen when you're... You know, when I first got saved, if I gave a tract out and they didn't take it, I'd say, "You'll be wishing when you're fanning the flames off of hell off of you that you took that gospel tract." Now I'm kind of mellowing out a little bit, and I'll just say, "Well, Jesus loves you. I'll be praying for you," but in the back of my mind, I'm still wanting to see it. When you're fanning those flames of hell off, you'll wish that you took that gospel tract. But if I say that, then when Pastor Barker comes the next day, they're not going to take his track because I roughed him up the day before. So I got to leave him in a position so that when you come behind, they'll at least listen. But we cannot force anybody to be saved. But I sure do want, I wish I could get saved for people. I wish I could, but I can't. Some years ago, I was watching Nightline. I was in Germany. And Ted Koppel was interviewing Reggie White. And Reggie White's from my hometown where I live. And he said, Reggie, I got a little fella, he had a split screen. This little Jewish boy said somebody tried to make him become a Christian. And Reg is about 6'8", 295 pounds, and he got the boy's name. He said, so-and-so, I'm sorry that somebody did that. He said, that's not the way we do in Christianity. We do not force anybody to be saved. We give them the gospel, and it is up to them to decide if they'll trust Christ or reject Him. One thing about Christianity, though, it is the greatest way on earth. Back in Paul's day, they called believers followers of the way. Way back there, Muhammad used to call Christians followers of the way. Then he went to Mecca and had some successes, and then he turned against Christians, turned against the Jews, and now everybody else he can, he calls those who are not followers of Islam, infidels. Friend, if anybody's an infidel, it's an Islamist. They have no hope of eternity. These suicide bombers blow themselves up and blow themselves right into hell. There's not going to be no 75 virgins there and all that nonsense that Islam teaches them. It's sad. But one thing about it, the Islamists are willing to lay down their life for Islam. I wonder if you're willing to live for the Lord. Live for the Lord. That's what He wants. I want you to turn your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 10. And my friend who's recording these messages said, what is the title? What will you be preaching on? And I said one word, H-O-W. H-O-W. That's not an acrostic, by the way, either. You're going to see it in the verses that we're referring to, and we're going to be on that for each service. H-O-W. How? Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of the righteous of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now beginning in verse 14, we'll come to these hows. There are five of them. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Father, we're glad to be a part of this World Missions Conference here at this wonderful church. Thank you for Pastor Barker having this conference and wanting to emphasize the need for missions. And I'm praying during these days that we're meeting that you would do something very special. Lord, I'm praying that some would surrender their lives to serve you in some capacity, maybe a pastor, maybe an evangelist, maybe a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or an usher or a bus worker, a soul winner. And then I'm praying for souls to be saved in a missionary conference. What better place than in a mission conference? And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be magnified. And Heavenly Father, you would be glorified. And believers would be edified. And lost sinners would be saved. So have thine own way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor, is that clock on time? Just want to... Is that clock on time?
Yes, right.
So that clock is... 5 minutes to 12.
Yeah, 5 to 12. Yeah, we changed, pulled the clock an hour back.
5 minutes to 12. I was hoping it was not on time, but that's all right.
Don't worry about the clock. Just preach about it.
All right, but I'm going to be doing a series so I can stop at a certain point, and so we'll work this out. You know, this is an interesting title for a message, the word how. The word is an adverb, okay? An adverb is a word used to modify a verb, an adjective, or another adverb by expressing time, place, manner, and degree. Now, in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 21, the word how is used 5 times, and we've already read it. How shall they call upon him? How shall they believe in him? How shall they hear? How shall they preach? And how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace and glad tidings of good things. This passage is often used as the basis for the church's missionary program, and rightly so. But first, its application is to the nation of Israel. And friend, I want to warn you, if you're anti-Semitic, you are in big time trouble with God.
Right.
Because in Genesis chapter 12, God says, I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you.
Yes.
And in spite of the fact that it appears that the Jews want nothing to do with Jesus, Romans 11 says, God has given them a spirit of slumber. He has granted them the wild branch. That's me and that's you. We're Gentiles. To provoke them to envy. The Jews are God's chosen people.
Yeah.
I heard a preacher say the other day, the Bible is a Jewish book. It is stained with the blood of the Jew. And thank God our Savior was a Jew. I've heard the black Muslims in my town standing on the street corners nicely dressed, passing out their stuff. And they say Jesus was a blue-eyed devil. They say, sir, you're mistaken. Jesus was not a Caucasian. Jesus was a Jew. You want to see what Jesus looks like? Go and find a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. I count it a privilege to witness and minister to the Jewish people. They have made it possible for me and you to receive the gospel.
Amen.
And the man who wrote these words was a Jew, the Apostle Paul. And what a Jew he was. The application must go to the nation of Israel. The only way unbelieving Jews can be saved is by calling upon the Lord. But before they can call upon Him, they must believe. For the Jew, this meant believing that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is truly the Son of God and the Messiah of Israel. Every day I pray for Benjamin Netanyahu, Ehud Olmert, Ehud Barak and Shimon Peres, and for the Jews in Europe, India, Asia, Africa, North America, Central America, and all of Australia, New Zealand, and the islands of the sea. I pray for God's protection upon the Jews to protect them from Ahmadinejad. That crazy guy that said there never was a Holocaust. What kind of nonsense is that? I'm praying that if he, I believe he already has his weapon. I believe he already has it.
Yeah.
stalling for time and going to try and make a surprise attack. I pray that his weapons will be like the North Koreans' missile not too long ago. They tried to shoot it up and it just exploded in the air. I pray his weapon will backfire on him. I wish he'd get saved. I've been praying for him to be saved. I've been praying for Hezbollah and Hamas, their leaders, to be saved. I'm praying for the crown prince of Saudi Arabia to be saved. I'm praying for Bashar Assad to be saved. I'm praying for all the anti-Semites and the Islamists to be saved. I do not hate Islamists, but I'm against that ungodly religion. And I'm praying for those folks to be saved. Well, I just read a passage the other day, Pastor, in my Old Testament Bible reading, that says one day the Egyptians and the Syrians and the Jews are going to be brothers, and they're going to worship the Lord together. Oh, that's going to be a special time. For Egyptians kept the Jews in bondage for 490 years. The Syrians had them. The Babylonians had them. The Persians had them. All of those nations. You know, they're surrounded right now by all of these people that hate them. But it'll be just like that war, that six-day war. It was the same way back then, 10 against 1. And Brother Roloff sang this song, "Little is much when God is in it." I tell you, my friend, God, really without help, is the majority. You have, if you're on God's side, not if he's on your side, it's a majority. I'm asking God to protect his people. Now listen, our country has just about turned its back on Israel. And this administration has turned it the furthest. That guy's turned his back. Well, they had him, they didn't know they were still on air. And the French prime minister said, I hate the leader of Israel. Netanyahu. And then our president said, I got to deal with him every day. That's something, isn't it? Yet during this election time, he mentioned Israel 3 times the other day. He politicians know what to say and when to say it. 3 times he mentioned them. Why, he hasn't mentioned them that time all year. I give you that free. I won't charge you for that.
Amen.
You listen to me.
Go on,
the Messiah. They had to believe that. There's a problem, my friends. In Romans 10, we read it 9 through 10. In order to believe, they must hear the word. For it is the word that creates faith in the heart of the hearer. Some years ago, a guy named Eldridge Cleaver was on Old Time Gospel Hour. Dr. Falwell had him there. And he said, I'm saved. Well, he said, Eldridge, tell us how you got saved. He said, one night I had a vision. I saw Mao Zedong. I saw Song Young Moon. And he mentioned all of these. And then he said, I saw Jesus Christ. That's when I knew I was saved. Wait a minute, friend. You put Mao Zedong and Song Young Moon with my Savior? Of course, he wasn't saved. I understand that he did finally get saved. You're not going to get saved by having some vision or having some dream. If the Word of God is not in the equation, you cannot and will not be saved. The Word is what brings conviction. It is the Word that opens our eyes and causes us to see that we're lost sinners. It is that same Word that tells us how to be saved. And if we'll do what the Word says, we will be saved and have eternal security, if I can use that word. I believe once the Lord saves us, He keeps us safe.
Amen.
I couldn't keep myself safe. What is the Word? So then faith coming by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now listen, while this passage relates primarily to Israel, it applies to all lost souls around the world. They cannot be saved unless they call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot call upon Him unless they believe by faith the hearing of His Word. How shall they hear? There must be a messenger to go with the message. That's where Brother Bennett and our missionaries come in. Act 1:8 says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea." Listen, we can't go to those places, but the missionary can go in our stead. And that's why we need to pray for the missionaries, and we need to support the missionaries. Well, I talked to a missionary in Spain 2 days ago, Ron Parrott. And he said, sir, I'm 78 years old, and it's time for me to come home. Who's going to replace me? And in every mission station around the world, there are veteran missionaries who've been there 30, 40, 50 years, and they're tired, they're worn down, and they need to come home, but who will take their place? They need someone to come and take over. And some of you in this room could possibly be the ones that God would have to go and let these veteran missionaries come home. They need someone to come and let them come back home. This morning I want to share this part of the how with you. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is of the utmost importance. I had a young lady years ago from Pensacola Christian College. There was a whole group of them in a summer camp. You know, in summer camps, they feed you skimpy diets. Sandwich sticks with peanut butter. They call that rabbit food. By the end of that week, me and the other men were looking for the nearest steakhouse. We starved to death. But that night, we were down raiding the refrigerator. And this young lady came and she said, Dr. Carney, is it possible to be saved and not know it? I don't usually do this, but there used to be a show that came on called Lost in Space. There was a robot on there. And that robot would say, it does not compute. It does not compute. And I said, it does not compute. It does not compute. I said, tell me about it. She said, well, my mom told me that I got saved. And then she said, my dad, he's a preacher. He told me. Well, I said, but young lady, do you remember some point in time that you were convicted of your sins? No. Do you remember repenting of your sins? No. Do you remember calling on the name of Christ and trusting him to be your Savior? No. I said to her, salvation is not a secondhand experience. You can't go on what mom said. You cannot go on what your dad said. You cannot even go on what the preacher said. You must know for yourself that you trusted Christ as your Savior.
Amen.
If you don't, now listen, you may not remember the numerical date. You may not remember where you were and what you were wearing. You might not even remember the points of the sermon. But friend, if you ever get saved, you will never forget that you trusted Christ.
Yeah.
Here's what I do to the lost. I'll ask a lost man, are you saved, sir? Yes. Then I'll say, okay, let's do this. I'm going to pretend I'm a sinner, and you tell me how to get saved. Well, I can't do that. Now, wait a minute. And that's how I get them. You say you're saved. Yes. Well, can't you tell me how to get saved? No, I can't. Say something suspicious about that. You're saved, but you can't tell me how to get saved. Friend, if you're saved, you can tell somebody else.
Right. Amen.
When I got saved, I'd never been to a soul winning class. But God put it in my heart to start telling people about the Lord. I didn't know the Romans wrote. I didn't know any of the plans. But I knew what Jesus had done for me. I started going telling people about the Lord. My football buddies over at the college said, uh-oh, somebody gave Ed some bad stuff. But watch it. I didn't use drugs. I didn't drink alcohol. But they put it on alcohol and drugs when I was out witnessing because I basically am an introvert. I don't say anything to anybody. And now I got an arm full of little pamphlets telling people how to go to heaven. And they said somebody gave him some bad stuff. That's why he's out. My best friend said, leave him alone. He'll be okay. He'll come back. Well, it's 39 years later and I didn't go back. I don't want to go back, my friend. I'm saved. J. Vernon McGee said, I wasn't whitewashed, I was blood washed. I've been washed in the blood. Oh, listen to me. There'll be no salvation without a person calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul declared that there are Israel rejected the Messiah, and he gives several reasons why they rejected him. Number one, they did not feel the need for salvation. You know, when they took Bartimaeus, they could have said, give us Christ, but they said no. The religious Jews said, no, not Bartimaeus. Tell him to crucify Jesus. And they said, crucify Jesus. And here's what they said. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe. And then they said this, his blood be upon our head. And it looks like they murdered the Lord. That's what it looks like. But Acts chapter 2 says, and him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God and his full knowledge have ye taken with wicked hands and have slain. Friend, Jesus was not murdered. He was crucified. He laid down his life. Some of the infidels and skeptics say, well, he was afraid to die. Why did he pray that prayer? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because for the first time in their existence, God the Father and God the Son and the Spirit, there was something going on there. Jesus had become a curse for me and for you. And God was pouring out the full fury of his wrath on the Son. Many Bible scholars say that was a prayer that went unanswered. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, Judas Iscariot, he was disappointed. He thought the Lord Jesus was going to bring an army and come and deliver the Jews from Roman oppression. And when he saw that Jesus was not going to do that, he said, well, I'm going to... He betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Well, I can back you up. The devil took him on... The Holy Spirit put Jesus in a place of temptation and the devil took him on the high mountain. And said, all of these things I will give unto you if you will fall down and worship me. And then another time he said, go ahead and jump. If you jump, the angels will catch you before you dash a foot. Three times he tempted the Lord. Each time the Lord Jesus said, it is written. It is written. It is written. You know what the devil was trying to do? Get the Lord Jesus to take a shortcut. He wanted him to not go to Calvary. And Jesus said in John 10, no man taketh my life from me. Verse 15, I lay it down and I have the power to take it up. Now listen, if you look at the account, the Lord Jesus said, it is finished. And death could not lay its hands on him until Jesus gave death permission. It's finished. And he laid down his life. He wasn't murdered, my friend. He wasn't a martyr. He was a Savior! And he laid down his life for me and for you. By the way, no other religion has a Savior. Confucius and Buddha and all the rest of them, they died. And where are they? Well, their bones in the grave. If they didn't receive the Lord, I say this politely, they're in hell. My Savior, how do I know he's alive? Job 19:25 says, I know my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter days I shall... I just spoke with him at 5 o'clock this morning. I had a wonderful time talking to my Savior. And he spoke to me as I read his word. I know he's alive. I know he's alive for a lot of reasons. But I was in a camp one year. All Caucasian kids. And one kid said, hey, a black guy's going to be speaking to us all week. Well, he didn't say black guy. He used another word. And I thought, it's all right. I know I'm saved. 20 years ago, I'd have been still beating that guy's brains out. You call me that, and you think you're going to get away with it? It doesn't matter now. But I tell you what I did. That night, first night, I said, I overheard this conversation. I don't know where the kid is, but he said, a black, and I didn't use the other words, going to be speaking. I said, son, I don't know where you are, but I've already forgiven you. That kid came forward with a face as red as a tomato. And he said, preacher, I'm sorry. He became my buddy that week. But listen, 30 years ago, I'd have been beating his brains out of calling me that. Not that. I don't care now what you call me. I'm saved. Preacher out in California that talked about the mulatto, which I've never heard that word. He said this. He said, Ed, I don't know what to call your people. He's about 20 years older than me. He said, when I was a boy, we called you colored. And then you wanted to be called Negro. And then you wanted to be called black. Now he says it's African American. I said, sir, just call me Ed. If you call me Ed, I'll answer to that. could have got ugly and said something mean. I know he was trying to leave, but I didn't know that. Colored, Negro, Black, African American. No, it doesn't matter. I'm a child of God.
Amen.
I'm saved. Listen, the Jews did not see their need of being saved. Now, they thought it was okay for the other people. And then something else. Israel would have happily been glad for political salvation from Rome, but she did not feel the need of spiritual salvation for her own sin. He gave another reason. They were zealous for God. That's in verse 2 if you see it. I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according unto knowledge. They were zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. They were so zealous that they improved upon God's law and added their own tradition, making them equal to the law. When I think about that, I think about the church I grew up in. Maybe you grew up in one like this. This was in Texas. The preacher would start preaching, and some lady would what we call get happy. She'd start flailing her arms and shouting, "That's your Jesus." Now, I'm not making fun. I'm telling you what I saw. And she reminded me of a radiator overheating. These ladies would run over in nursing uniforms trying to settle her down. And once they got her settled down, another lady broke out. And then another. And then and all over the church, these women were getting happy. Because the preacher was watching it. And boy, after this, he got happy. Well, I've seen preachers run their pews and swing from the chandeliers and froth from the mouth and do all kinds of things. After the church is over, you say, "Well, what did that preacher preach on?" "I don't know, but he sure did preach." "Well, do you remember anything?" "I don't know what he said, but he preached." You know what those people were caught up in? That guy was an entertainer. That's all. And I saw it when I was a boy. The guy read a verse and he threw his Bible back over there on the floor somewhere. Never even referred to that again. I said, when God called me to preach, I'm not going to be that kind of preacher. I could preach like I heard back there. Mm-hmm. Oh, all of that stuff. I'm not making fun. But that's not my kind of preaching. I want to give people something that they can take with them when they leave. Not Ed Carter. Not how he shouted. Not how he swung from the chandelier and did flip-flops. Now, I want to give people the Word of God, because that kind of preaching, people come in and they leave just like they were. They do not get saved, and they end up going to hell, but there's a zeal there. Paul had been zealous for the law himself, and he tells about it in Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 11. Their zeal was not based on knowledge, it was without light. Religious people today are making the same mistake. They think good works and deeds will save them, but it's just the opposite. In my church, they posted the names of the top givers on the wall. And the man that always gave the most was Deacon Brown. The only thing about Deacon Brown is he had a pool hall and he sold bootleg liquor. Some deacon, isn't it? Selling bootleg liquor and got a pool hall. That guy wasn't qualified to be a deacon. He probably needed to get saved.
Amen.
In the church where I grew up, everybody came in. We called it the style show. Everybody came in to show off their new suits and their new dresses. And we were poor. We didn't have the up-to-date styles that some of them had. And we felt ashamed to go to church. Show off their clothes. That's not what church is about. Showing off your clothes, styling. I wonder how many of our ancestors ever heard the gospel. Some did. Many went to hell with a prayer and a promise, never hearing the gospel. And the tragedy is, it wasn't in Africa. It was right here in the United States of America. And they never heard the gospel. Something else. They were proud and self-righteous, and that's what he says in verse number 3. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Israel was ignorant of God's righteousness, not because they had never been told, but because they refused to learn. Israel had many opportunities to be saved. It was an ignorance that stemmed from willful, stubborn resistance to the truth. They were proud of their good works and religious self-righteousness and would not admit their sin and trust the Savior. And that's the way Saul of Tarsus was for a long time. He was zealous. He was religious. But he didn't know the Lord. And then another reason, they did not understand their own laws. I got two friends in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and one of them is named Harry. Harry's a Jew. And we go along good until I start talking about the Lord. He said, there you go with that religious stuff again. He said, I was born a Jew and I'm going to die a Jew. And I say, Harry, how about dying a saved Jew? I don't want you to stop being a Jew, but just get saved. He had a sister and her nickname was Lamb, L-A-M-B. Lamb died. And every time after that, whenever I see him, I say, Harry, you going to see Lamb one day? Because she had put the Lamb of God, which taken away the sin of the world. Whenever I ask Harry that, he always drops his head, Pastor. He said, I don't know, preacher. And I started witnessing to Harry 31 years ago. He works for International Board of Jewish Missions. But so far, Harry is not saved. Pray for Harry. I want him to be saved. I don't want him to cease being a Jew. Dr. Jacob Gardenhouse used to say, I'm a completed Jew. I'm a Hebrew Christian.
Right.
Jacob Gardenhouse received the Lord as his Savior. Did you know that each aspect of the Jewish religion pointed to the coming Messiah? Their sacrifices, the priesthood, the temple services, religious festivals, and the covenants. Their law declared to them that they were sinners in need of a Savior. They did not allow the law to bring them to Christ. That's what Galatians says. Listen, God never gave the law for man to keep it. The law was a schoolmaster to point us to Christ and show us that we couldn't keep the law. Ultimately, the law showed man that he was a sinner. James chapter 2, verse 8 says, if a man keep the whole law and sin once, he's guilty of all the law. No man can keep the law. God never intended for us to keep the law. You know what the law was? It was a signpost pointing to the way. But it could not take them to their destination. The law can't give righteousness. It only leads to the Savior who can give righteousness. Christ is the end of the law. In the sense that through His death and resurrection, He has terminated the ministry of the law for those who believe. The righteousness of the law is being fulfilled in the life of the believer through the power of the Spirit. But the reign of the law has ended, thank God. There are scriptural quotations that speaks about this. Leviticus chapter 18, verse number 5. And I'll flip over there in closing this morning. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse number 5, we're talking about the law, the end of its reign. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse number 5. Leviticus is the holiness book of the Bible. It talks about a holy God, a holy people, a holy diet, a holy lifestyle. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And in Leviticus chapter number 18, verse number 5, the Bible says, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which, look at this, if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. You know, the Seventh-day Adventists, they seem like pretty pious people until you get to talking to them. They don't believe in hell. But I pulled out a book about heresies. And the Seventh-day Adventists teach that the devil was sent by God to help Jesus finish the work of redemption. That's almost as bad as the Mormons teaching that Jesus and the devil are brothers. I had a Mormon man tell me that on a plane going to Germany. He said, well, Reverend, it's like this. Siblings don't get along. And Jesus and his brother Satan do not get along. I said, mister, Jesus is not the brother of Satan. Satan is a creature. Jesus is a creator.
Right.
know, some people say, well, didn't God create the devil? No. How can you be so sure? Ezekiel chapter 28 said it was pride that caused Lucifer to go from being known as Lucifer to Diabolus, the devil.
Yep.
His pride. God didn't create him. He's a creature of his own sin. But God wouldn't create something like that. That would violate his character. My son asked me years ago, Pastor, does God love the devil? We told him God loves everybody. So he said, does God love the devil? I said, Jeff, the word Diabolus means adversary. And I said, his name's Satan. I gave him every name of the devil in the Bible. He said, I know, Dad, but does God love the devil? I don't know what I told that boy. God loves everybody, but the devil hates God. He's opposed to the Lord. He knows all of God's plan. Yet he's going to try one last ditch effort in the book of Revelation to overthrow God. And you know what's going to happen to him? Well, first of all, the beast and the false prophet in Revelation 19:20 are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And then Revelation 20:10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That destroys the Jehovah's Witness doctrine of annihilation. They say hell is not real, but even if it is, anybody who goes there will suffer and turn into a pile of ashes one day. That's not going to be the case. Believers are going to get a glorified body for eternity in heaven, and lost sinners are going to get some kind of a body that will stand the flames of the lake of fire for all eternity.